Hear these words from John. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with that person. Jesus answered him, Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, and yet you do not receive this testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into the heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believed in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the gospel of grace.
It's a great day at Broadway when we baptize anyone, but I think especially so when we baptize an adult. It takes some courage for a grown-up like Amy to stand before the congregation and request this rite of Christian initiation. Baptism is not intended to be mortifying or humiliating, but it is supposed to be humbling. And it takes some humility to walk into those waters, surrender oneself to someone else's charge, and say in broad day, public profession, that you want to walk in the way of Jesus. Plus, and this we really don't tell people until it's too late, that water is cold. Jerry Flanagan usually fills the tub up on Fridays, and then Jay Finley tops it off with just a little warm water on Sunday mornings. Not too warm, I always tell him. Make them Christians. The giving over of control is a powerful image, as is the symbolic dying and rebirth. The water is broken, just like when we were born, and we are buried and then rebirthed. How can a person who has grown old be born again? Nicodemus asks in today's text. And the answer is that it's only possible through a kind of surrender. It can't happen without giving up some control, First, we have to be buried in the water before we can be raised up in our baptism. So something old in us always has to die before something new can be born again. Born again. Now, if there ever were some emotionally fraught language in Southern religion, this is it. You must be born again. Many of us who grew up in evangelical culture were told this over and over again. It's in the Bible, and Jesus said that it was necessary if one were to enter into the kingdom of God. Never mind that Jesus only ever said that to one man. Meanwhile, he told another man he had to sell all his possessions and give them to the poor if he wanted to enter into the kingdom. Isn't it interesting what we choose to take literally and what we choose to take metaphorically? But to truly be born again is never merely metaphorical. It's not solely spiritual. It's always tangible. It's substantive. It's real. There is stress and there is anxiety in the process of rebirth, just like in the process of actual birth. And like childbirth, it's not without risk. It's not without danger. We can never stay safe and secure in the womb if we are to be born into the world. There is much to be gained, but also there is something to be lost. Nicodemus has a lot to lose. He's a person of privilege and a leader in the denomination. Someone who has a lot of access to the king and the courts of law. His is a cushy job with a nice pension plan, if you know what I mean. But there's just one problem with Nicodemus. His conscience is killing him. In Bill Coffin's words, he's a nice guy, but not yet a good man. And that is because he knows that this man who's been stirring up all of this excitement and controversy in Jerusalem, Jesus of Nazareth, is really from God. But he doesn't quite have the guts yet to say so because he knows, well, that it would cost him. So instead of coming right out and saying that he believes in Jesus and what all Jesus is about in broad daylight, Nicodemus instead comes to Jesus under the cloak of darkness and the cover of night. Thus all good church-going Gen Xers will forever know Nicodemus as Nick at night. And in the shadows of that moonlit conversation, Nick expresses to Jesus what we might call his admiration and his appreciation. But Jesus tells Nicodemus that more is required of him than mere appreciation and admiration. There must also be participation. Nicodemus can't be a follower only at night, Jesus says. He will also have to come out and be born into the day. And with that, the conversation ceases. Nicodemus leaves still under the cloak of darkness. He's stuck in the birth canal, so to speak. He admires Jesus and appreciates his ministry, but he doesn't quite yet have it within himself what it will take to follow him. He's a grown man, but he hasn't yet been born again. Isn't that true for all of us? Don't we all have to, again, in Coffin's words, risk something big for something good? Die to the world in order to be born of the Spirit. This is the essence of Christian conviction, to lose our lives in order to find our lives. To die to self in order to be born of God. I've always loved the story of Clarence Jordan and his Koinonia Farm, which was boycotted and bombed for its commitment to interracial fellowship down in Americus, Georgia in the 1950s and the 1960s. After their neighbors boycotted buying from them, Koinonia organized a mail order plan so allies in other states could support them with the purchase of their peanuts. "Help us ship the nuts out of Georgia," was their slogan. Apparently, more than a few were shipped here to Texas. Well, in the thick of the controversy, there was a Nick at Night kind of moment when Clarence reached out to his lawyer brother Robert and asked him to give some legal aid to the besieged community. "I can't do that," Robert said. "You know my aspirations. I might lose my job, my house, everything I've got." Clarence replied, "We might lose everything too. It's different for you," Robert said. "Why?" asked Clarence. "You and I joined the church the same Sunday as boys. The preacher asked, 'Do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior?' What did you say?" "I follow Jesus. Up to a point," Robert said. "Then I don't believe that you are a disciple," Clarence told him. "You're an admirer of Jesus. You ought to go back to that church you belong to and tell them that you're an admirer, not a disciple." The Bible says that even Herod himself liked to listen to John the Baptist preach. Right before he put his head on a platter. And that is because there is a difference between being a listener and a hearer, an admirer and a disciple, someone who knows in a fitful night that there is a movement of God taking place out there, and someone who in broad daylight is actually willing to give over their life in order to be a part of it. Participation, not just admiration. I'm glad to report that both Clarence Jordan's brother Robert and Nicodemus both made the decision to move from admirers to disciples. It was scary and it was risky for both of them. I am sure of that. But in the end, they each made their decision. In the words of the old hymn, they decided to follow Jesus. And I commend Nicodemus. He didn't stay stuck. He moved Later in the book, when they were plotting to kill Jesus, he spoke up, and at the end of the story, after they had killed Jesus, he stood up. He stood up and he asked for the body, and in so doing made a powerful statement both about who he was and also who he thought Jesus was also. We know that you are a teacher who has come from God. No one can do the kinds of things that you are doing apart from the presence of God, Nicodemus said to Jesus in the beginning of the book, under the cloak and cover of night. But by the end of the book, he was willing to say the very same thing, but now in broad daylight. He was now no longer just a silent admirer. He was a bold and faithful follower of Jesus. He had been born again. I know that few of us are ready to be born into the light all at once. We weigh the options and consider the timing. We count the cost and the length of the labor pains in our lives. But at some definitive moment, at some critical kairos kind of hour, the time comes and the water breaks. And we know that we must act not only because our conscience is killing us, but also because Christ is calling us. And what Christ tells us in the night, we shout from the rooftops during the day. We come out into the light and tell the world. We tell the world what Amy told the world this morning. That we intend to be followers and disciples of the way, come what may. We are born again of water and of spirit. And as Jesus said, when the child is born, the mother no longer remembers all of the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world. Let us know the full joy of bringing ourselves to Jesus, not only at night, but also in the day. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, mother of us all, and together all of God's people do say,